We have a lot going on this morning. One of our activities is wash and worship. Do we have any people from there, or are they all out? We got some. So if you came here today with some dirt on your car, we'd love to have you be a part of that. Also, there's somebody who participated, thank you so much, but they left their car without the keys in it, and we need to move it. So if there's a Carlita here, we would love to have you bring your keys so that we can continue that process. As we transition into our message time, I invite you to open your programs and pull out the green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. It's a space to jot those down. And then at the end, I would love to hear what you feel like God is saying to you and how God is calling you to respond. As before we dive in, let's join together in prayer. God, we come here today from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. My mom is visiting from California this week. And on Monday, my family drove to Chicago to pick her up from the airport. As we were taking that long journey to Chicago, my 3-year-old daughter started to ask some familiar questions. You may have heard them before, maybe even asked them before. From the back seat, I hear, "Are we there yet? Why is it taking so long?" She was excited to see her tutu. And I tried my best as a dad to explain the timing of our trip, that we have to wait for grandma's plane to arrive, and we have a long distance to travel. I don't think she fully comprehended my reasoning, though, because a few seconds later, "Are we there yet? Why is it taking so long?" You know, as we've been reading through the Bible together, I found myself asking the same questions as my daughter. Way back at the beginning, the first few chapters, the first book of the Bible, God made a promise. After Adam and Eve sinned, God promised to send someone who would save us from our sin and bring us back into a right relationship with God forever. It's an exciting promise. But it's been a long journey since then. We have spent 21 weeks covering over 2,000 years of history. That's a long time. And on our long journey through the Old Testament, I found myself asking, "Are we there yet? Why is it taking so long?" Have you ever wondered that? I mean, if God knew that we needed a Savior, why didn't he send Jesus right away? Why does he take so long to fulfill his promise? The question is relevant for us today because we're waiting for another promise to be fulfilled. Jesus promised that he would come again. He made that promise over 2,000 years ago. And as we wait, we might wonder, are we there yet? Why is it taking so long? We may never fully comprehend the reasoning behind God's timing, at least not on this side of eternity. But as we read through the Christmas story, some clues emerge. We discover God is not slow in fulfilling his promise. God is patient and purposeful, choosing just the right time to fulfill his promise so that all people could recognize who Jesus is and receive the salvation that he alone can bring. In the message today, I'd like to propose two reasons why God waited until he did to send Jesus. And then consider with you how those reasons impact how we live out our story. The first reason is a little difficult to hear, but it's essential to understand the good news of Jesus. I believe one reason God waited until he did to send Jesus was so that God could show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that we cannot save ourselves. Human beings, we have a troubling tendency of thinking that we can do life on our own, apart from God. Yet that's not how we were created to live. And our chapter for this week begins the story of Christmas by taking us back to the story of creation. If you have your Bible or Good Shepherd app, you can join with me at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. It's one of the four accounts of Jesus. And the author explains that Jesus existed long before his birth in Bethlehem as part of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus was present at creation. And we read, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men." So through Jesus, God made everything. God made the world. God made you and me. He is our source. He is our life. He is our light. Yet from the very beginning, people thought that we could do life on our own apart from God. Started with the very first people. You might remember that God made this beautiful garden where people could live with God in a loving relationship. God gave us everything that we could possibly need and provided simple instructions for how to live life. And yet, as we all would have done, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and try to live life by their own rules. Didn't work out very good. Their sinful behavior caused a terrible mess in their relationships with God, with each other, with the world. And rather than turning back to God for help, Adam and Eve tried to fix the mess on their own, apart from God. They tried to hide from God. They tried to cover up their guilt and their shame. It didn't work. They could not save themselves. And it was at this point in the story that God promised to send someone who could save us. However, you like that promise too, don't you? However, God waited a while to fulfill that promise. And there was a small group leader who was talking with this small group about why did God wait so long to send Jesus? One of the participants had a really interesting insight. She said, "I think God knew that we would need to see over and over and over again throughout history that we cannot save ourselves." And I agree. We're kind of stubborn. We need the lesson pounded in our head over and over. And I believe that God waited until he did to send Jesus so that God could show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that we cannot save ourselves. We see this documented throughout the entire Old Testament. No matter how hard people try, we cannot save ourselves. People tried starting over with a righteous man named Noah. But Noah made his own foolish choices and led his family astray. People tried starting a new family with Abraham. But that family quickly became unhealthy and dysfunctional. They tried appointing spiritual leaders like Moses. But those leaders had a hard enough time keeping themselves on track, let alone their people. They tried writing down God's word, but then they neglected to read it and act on it and occasionally misplaced their sacred documents. They tried constructing buildings where they could worship. But after a while, these buildings fell into disrepair and were destroyed by enemies. They tried appointing political leaders like King David. But these leaders became corrupt and they tore their nation apart. Others, like Solomon, they tried to find salvation in things like wealth, power, wisdom, fame, achievement, pleasure. But in the end, all of them found that these things, they don't fill the void in our soul. God sent priests and prophets and judges and kings and leaders to call people back to God. We heard about Ezra and Nehemiah last week. And sadly, every time the story seems to be heading in the right direction, people turn away from God and start the horrible cycle all over again. And by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, it is crystal clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that we cannot save ourselves. And while this truth might be difficult to hear, it is absolutely essential to understand the good news of Jesus. For the arrival of God's promised Savior in the New Testament will never be good news for us until we realize how badly we need a Savior. And it's the bad news that prepares us for the good news. The second reason I believe God waited until he did to send Jesus was to show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the promised one who can save us. The name Jesus, the beautiful name Jesus, it literally means God saves. As we read through the Christmas story, God gives us clue after clue after clue after clue that Jesus is the promised one who can save us. Let's look at one example from the Gospel of Matthew. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And here we read, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In his gospel, Matthew's careful to point out how the birth of Jesus fulfilled the promises God made in the Old Testament about the coming Savior. This was just one example. Matthew's gospel includes 47 quotations from the Old Testament that point to Jesus. In all, Jesus fulfilled 351 prophecies in the Old Testament. For fun, I thought I would read for you today all 351 prophecies. You're laughing, but no, I'm just kidding. We don't have time. If you are interested, though, let me know on your response card, and I'll send you the entire list. But today, I do want to read 8 of the prophecies that specifically relate to the birth of Jesus. These were promises made years before Jesus' birth, things that a baby would have no control over. Here they are. Number 1, the Savior would be a descendant of Abraham. Prophesied in Genesis 22:18, fulfilled in Matthew 1:1. The Savior would be a descendant of King David. Prophesied in Jeremiah 23:5-6, fulfilled in Luke 3:23-31. Number 3, the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Prophesied in Micah 5:2, fulfilled in Luke 2:4-7. 4, the Savior would be born of a virgin. Prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled in Luke 1:35. 5, the Savior would be worshipped by shepherds. Prophesied in Psalm 72:9, fulfilled in Luke 2:9. Number 6, the Savior would come into the temple in Jerusalem. Prophesied in Malachi 3:1, fulfilled in Luke 2:25-27. And then number 7 and 8, the Savior would flee to and return from Egypt. Prophesied in Hosea 11:1, fulfilled in Matthew 2:13-21. Professor Peter Stoner, who's a probability theorist from Westmont College, he calculated the odds that one person could fulfill all 8 prophecies. He said the odds would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm not a math person, so when I hear a number like that, it sounds really big to me, but I don't have any reference for how big that really is. Thankfully, Professor Stoner gave a word picture to go along with his calculation. He said, imagine that you filled the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet high. You put a red X on one of those silver dollars, flew a plane over the state of Texas, randomly threw it out to land wherever it would land. Then you blindfolded a man and had him wander around the state of Texas. the odds that he would pick up the one silver dollar that was marked would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And that's just fulfilling 8. Jesus fulfilled 351 prophecies. I believe God waited until he did to send Jesus so that he could show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the promised one, the one he said would come, the one who can save us. And as we read through that Christmas story, at first it just seems like everything's wrong. I mean, the woman engaged to be married is found to be pregnant and the baby doesn't belong to the fiancé. At the end of the pregnancy, when she's probably not in very good shape, a census is ordered forcing Mary and Joseph to travel 70 miles on donkey to a little town called Bethlehem. When they get there, there's nowhere for them to stay except a humble cave with animals where their first guests would be shepherds. It just seems all wrong until we step back and look at the big picture and we realize that God was orchestrating everything just right so that he could fulfill all of his promises. And by the time we come to the end of the Christmas story, it is crystal clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the promised one who can save us. Jesus is uniquely qualified to be our Savior. This is where the story just gets remarkably amazing. With Jesus, God enters the limits of time and space to be born as a human being. In what could only be described as a mind-bending mystery, this child who is born in a manger is one person with two natures, fully God, fully man. But the brilliance is it had to be that way in order for Jesus to save us. Jesus had to be God in order to live a life without sin, but he had to be man in order to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus had to be man in order to suffer and be tempted, but he had to be God in order to help us overcome suffering and temptation. Jesus had to be God in order to communicate perfectly God's grace and truth, but he had to be man in order to communicate the word in a way that we could see, hear, and experience. Jesus had to be man in order to die, but he had to be God in order to break the power of sin and death and offer us eternal life. Jesus is uniquely qualified to be our Savior. And God was not slow in sending Jesus to save us. Here's just two more really fascinating details about God's purposeful timing. The Roman Empire had unified much of the known world at that time. And because the empire was relatively peaceful, roads were easy to access, this made travel possible, allowing early Christians to spread the good news about Jesus throughout the known world. And while Rome conquered militarily, Greece conquered culturally. And a common form of the Greek language, Koine Greek, was spoken throughout the empire as a trade language for business. That allowed the early Christian church to share the good news of Jesus with many different people groups just using one common language. So you see, God's not slow in fulfilling his promises. God is patient and purposeful, choosing just the right moment to fulfill his promise so that all people might recognize who Jesus is and receive the salvation that he alone can bring. Well, now we're on the other side of Jesus' birth, and we're awaiting his promise to return. And as we wait, we might ask the same questions. I mean, are we there yet? Why is it taking so long? If you've ever wondered that, you are not alone. There was a community in the early church asking the same questions. And the Apostle Peter encouraged them with these words. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to perish, so he's giving more time for everyone to repent. So again, we see God's not slow in fulfilling his promise. God is patient and purposeful, choosing just the right time to fulfill his promise so that all people could recognize who Jesus is and receive the salvation that he alone can bring. So what can we do while we wait? I'll close with two brief application steps that all of us can take. First step is repent. The word repent means to turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. So all of us have the troubling tendency of thinking that we can do life on our own apart from God. It doesn't work. Our journey through the Old Testament has shown us beyond a shadow of a doubt, we cannot save ourselves. But thankfully, God loved us so much that he sent his son to save us. And I love the words that Ryan said. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. Our sin was great, your love was greater. What can separate us now? At the end of the Christmas story, it is so clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the one God promised to send, the one who can save us. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants everyone to repent, to turn to Jesus for salvation. And so maybe God is calling you today to repent for the first time, to say, I can't do it on my own. I need you, Jesus. If you make that decision, man, all of heaven is going to throw a party today. But maybe others of you, you've done that before, but like so often happens, your life has kind of gotten off course. And God is calling you back to repentance, back to Jesus, back to the one who can forgive our sins, transform our heart, heal our brokenness, restore what's been lost. Jesus, our Savior. If you let me know on your response card, I would love to support you in this life-changing decision. And then one other really critical application step is to share the good news of Jesus with others. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Anyone from your family, anyone from your neighborhood, anyone from your school or your workplace, anyone from your community, anyone at all in the world. And God is giving time so that everyone can repent. So how is it that you can share the good news of Jesus with others? Maybe today God is calling you to have some intentional faith conversations with your family or your children or your grandchildren. Maybe God is calling you to invite somebody that you know to join you for worship. Maybe God is calling you to be a leader for intentional impact or eternal impact or vacation Bible school so that our youth can hear the good news of Jesus and embrace it in their life. Maybe God is calling you to be a leader in a ministry or a mission project that demonstrates the love and the saving work of Jesus in our world. Maybe God's simply calling you to use social media not for negative things, but to share the good news of what God is doing in and through our church. Hashtag live good shepherd. Had to throw that in there. There's so many possibilities. I want to leave you with a final thought. Perhaps it's not us who are waiting for God. Perhaps it's God who is waiting for us to repent and to share his good news with others. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I invite you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and the message for today. If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. Check the boxes that apply, fill out your response, then you can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. If you scan the image with your camera phone, you can do it all right from your phone. I'm going to give you a few moments with God and then lead us in to the Lord's Supper.